Good morning.
Good morning.
I've had enough advertising this morning. I came in the door and somebody said, "Hi, Gwen, glad you're here today." And then in the testimony, comment on the Holy Spirit, and then just in the special music, the comments. Where's your life this morning? I know you have opinions. I heard you in Sabbath school class. What attracts you or distracts you? You don't get confused, do you? Yesterday was a very long day. I spent most of it in ER with my wife. And so as I sat down last night to review what I wanted to talk about, my mind was divided until I surrendered it. This morning, she got up and went to the bathroom and fell. That put another strain on the day. I said, "Should I go or find somebody?" I got in the car, went down the street, and normally I turn right and head towards Milton Freewater to State Line, and I found myself almost in Loudoun when I woke up to where I was. It wasn't Touche I was headed for. I had fog, and so all these side roads finally State Line and ending up here was a challenge. But as I sat down with the Dowies, I felt fairly comfortable because we had taught at Laurelwood Academy, so I thought I was among friends. And then they announced that Cameron would be working here, and I think I've watched him for a while because just Kitty Corner's grandpa, isn't it, on Magnoni? Yeah. So now I can pray for you. I prayed for grandpa and grandma and their health as I met them when I moved two doors away. I prayed for Dad during the stroke down at Monterey Bay Academy. And I turned a minute ago and talked to our musician friend here, and I said, "Are you related to Eugene?" And he said, "Yes, it's Dad." And I did Academy and college with them. And so as I look out over the audience, I find more and more I'm getting acquainted with those God designed I should meet in my life if I'm to be ready for His eternal will to be carried out and I go home with Him. And they all said,
"Amen."
That's it. We're not an accident. We're divine design. Now you say, "Well, you're going to do that? You got me up at 11:45. I'm supposed to quit at 12. I better start talking faster." But I'm not going to try, so I hope you plan to sit for at least a few minutes after 12. But God has a special purpose for each one of us. We're not an accident. We're here under His divine tutelage this morning. You are not here accidentally. Hello?
Yes, amen.
That's how much He's poured out heaven to let you know how much He's cared about who you are, what you're like, and how you would understand His character and His nature. And we've had references to teachers in Christian education may not have it all together, or Southern, in creation centers, giving opinions on what God had in mind. What does He have in mind? Some of us are old enough, we should know by now. I thought I heard a few older people say amen. And anyway, God has a divine design on our life, and he wants to accomplish his will in it. And he came down and he committed through his son his life work to them. And on the night of tests, they said, every man for himself, and went over the far side of the hill. Have you ever thought about that much? Taught by the Son of God, and they were so entrenched in their spirit and attitude that when God said, this is the way, walk ye in it, here they come, let's stand up and meet them, they all went that away. How did he pick them up? He had been telling them all along, he said, when I leave, I'll go away, but you won't know where I'm going, so let's go. But when it came around to knowing what he was trying to say to them and so on, they still didn't have it in mind clear. So, over the hill they went. When Mary came in with her report, it said they basically laughed her to scorn. She didn't know what she was talking about. Even after Peter and John, in their own style, raced to the tomb and had a look, they came back still doubting, and then Jesus enters the room. You can't argue with that. There's the one that they had been with all this time. It was settled in their mind he was physically alive. But they still didn't believe in him. Did they? Very interesting. It wasn't until he had spent days with them and Peter had been lifted up in the eyes of his fellows whom they had disregarded because he said, I'd die for him, and he had disowned him. They were still wondering like I did in the fog, because it was very foggy out at Loudon this morning, and all the side roads, even to here when you had breakfast over there this morning, it was probably foggy when you came, right? And I didn't know whether to turn on Beet Road or some other road to cross over, because I didn't know quite where I was, so I went till I got out to the road I knew and then ran into State Line and got here. As they looked to see where they fit into life, they were asking themselves, where do we go from here? And it wasn't until they were spirit-filled and spirit-led that they caught on to who they were and what their role was in life. Amen?
Amen.
Loud and clear. So I'd like to do one or two things this morning just to get your attention to the fact that it isn't what you know about the Sabbath school lesson only or any other source. It was done by a compendium. What you need to know is what God said is the avenue to the Father, and it's the Holy Spirit's leading to the character of Christ. And he alone can introduce you to the Father. And they all said, amen. That's it. We need not be confused at this step as to who we are, whom we belong to, and how we get to his presence and ultimately spend eternity. And you'll spend all eternity with him, and you'll still be learning on this principle. And they have to say amen again. And that's it. We'll never fully know him. But he'll so live his life in you, you'll begin reflecting him. And when you get that straight, you can even understand where the law fits in, can't you? So I like to do just a little approach different today. If you'll be so kind as to help me, I've asked your head elder, Brother Davis. He has a copy of, I'd like you to all turn to the 14th chapter of the book of John. And follow along. But he has a copy of the Clear Word Bible, and it states it so clearly. I would like whoever will raise their hand, and he'll look, and if you raise your hand, I need at least 10 of you to raise your hand and read three verses. And so, he got one hand here already. So, 14th chapter, the first three verses, and then when he hands it to the next one, you begin at verse 4 and go to 6. You all know how to add three at a time, don't you? And so, we'll work our way through this, and you get down, it has 31, and then, Brother Dennis will read that last one for you. And then I'll tell you a story.
Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, so trust me. In my Father's house, there's plenty of room for everyone. If that weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going home to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, you can be sure that I'll come back to take you home with me, so you can be with me forever.
Next hand up, please. We want to move right along.
You know where I'm going and also how to get there. Thomas spoke up. Lord, we have to be honest with you. We don't really know where you're going or how to get there. Jesus said, I am the way you get to the Father. I am the truth about what he's like. No one can come to the Father on his own. He has to come through me. The Father's life is in me.
Verse 7, next.
If you really knew me, you would know the Father, because you would have seen him in me. From now on, you will realize you have known him and seen him.
8, 9.
Oh, Philip spoke up. Lord, give us just one glimpse of the Father before you go, and we'll be satisfied. Jesus, being somewhat disappointed with Philip's lack of faith, said, You mean I've been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know me? When you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. How then can you ask me to give you a glimpse of the Father?
Okay, raise your hand so I don't want anybody have to read. Okay, got three of them over here. Ten, 11, and 12, Pam.
You must believe me when I tell you that I am in the Father in action. I am the Father in action, and that the Father is living out his life in me. All the things I have taught you were not just my own ideas, but the things the Father wanted me to share with you. It is the Father living in me who's doing all this. Believe me when I tell you that the Father would do everything I have done if he were here. So when I speak, it's the Father speaking through me. If it's hard for you to believe that I'm the Father in action, then don't base your faith on what I'm saying, but on the miracles you've seen me do. Jesus turned to the rest of the disciples and said, If you really believe that I am who I say I am, you will do the same miracles that I have done. In fact, you'll do miracles in many more places than I have, because I've got going back to the Father.
13, 14, and 15.
Whatever you ask me to do for you, I'll do it, as long as you ask for it in the same spirit and for the same reason that I would. Then your actions will glorify the Father just as mine have. So ask for what you need in order to accomplish my mission, and I'll do it for you. If you really love me, you will obey me.
16, 17, and 18.
When I get back home, I'll ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit. Then he will be the one to carry on my mission and will stay with you while I'm gone. The world in general won't listen to the Holy Spirit because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him, and you've already accepted him. I know, because I've seen him working in you. He's been motivating you and guiding you, and he'll continue to do so until I come back. So I'm not leaving you alone. Through the Spirit, I'll still be by your side, helping you with your work.
19, 20, and 21. 19, 20, 21.
In just a few hours, I'll be leaving, and the world will wonder where I've gone. But you know where I'm going, and one day we'll be together again, because I won't be dead forever, and when you die, neither will you. After I go back to my Father and the Holy Spirit comes, you'll understand things better. Then you'll know what it means to be with me, to be one with me, because you'll have the same Spirit my Father and I do. That will make you one with us. The person who listens to and does what I say is the one who really loves me. He will know that my Father and I love him. Then we'll reveal even more of our love to him.
24, 25, and 26. A couple more hands we need right away. Yeah. 24, 5, and 6.
If someone doesn't love me and doesn't want to listen to what I have to say, he's not rejecting me. He's rejecting the Father who's speaking through me. I want to make these things clear to you while I'm still here. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send to represent me, will help you understand these things more fully after I'm gone and will help you remember what I've said.
I want you to have the same inner peace that I have, not the kind of peace that the world gives, but that abiding peace with the Father that only I can give. Don't be afraid of him, because he loves you. As I've already told you, I have to go away, but I will come back to be with your side, to be by your side. If you really love me, then be glad that I'm going home to my Father, who is even greater than I. I'm sharing all these things with you ahead of time so that when they happen, your faith in me will be made stronger.
Read the last two for me, Dennis. I didn't count well somewhere along the line. 30 and 31.
After tonight, I'll not be talking to you for a while. The devil, who thinks he's the prince of this world, is doing all he can to get me to sin. But he'll not find one sinful inclination in me that responds to his temptation. The whole universe needs to know that I love the Father more than anything else. So everything the Father tells me to do, I do. Come. We need to be going.
Thank you, sir. We've just read an interesting passage. You can't argue with it, because if you were reading your own Bible and had a red-lined Bible, you had mostly red-lined words, didn't you? This is Jesus talking about the way to get to the Father. He makes it quite clear how he wants us to understand his will. And I took theology, and I didn't have it straight. Then an interesting thing happened. Spring vacation came, and I had an aunt that wanted to see me, and I lived at Pacific Union College, and she lived in a little town of Hubbard in Oregon. I thought I'd go see her, and I was talking to some girls one day, and they said, we need to go home too, and Dad's kind of busy right now. Well, we have a couple foot lockers, and we have winter clothes, and we want to go home and get spring clothes. Can you? And I said, oh, my brother's got a pickup. I'll see if he'll loan it to me. Now, he'd worked hard. He'd taken an old 52 Chev pickup. It had not real great shape, and he'd make it look nice. He put lowering blocks so it looked level. He had pipes that came out just in front of the tires. He had a snap top on the back and so on. It was cherry. And he liked it very much. He scared me to death when he drove it, because if you played with him, he just put the new 58 Chevrolet motor in it. The guy told him he couldn't get it in. He got his micrometer out and found he could and put it in and went and showed him, you know, humbly, of course. And then I came along and asked to borrow it. I could see the wheels turning, and he finally said, yeah, be careful. Picked up the girls, and we left PUC soon as spring vacation started. We were going down the road, and we did real well up into the mountains and so on, and we got into Klamath Falls, and somebody said, my water just ran out. I need some water. And I said, there's Collier Park just up the road. We'll stop there. So we got off. It was 97 degrees. It was hot. Now, if you've been on that part of the highway, you know, you go along the lake there for a while, and then you go by Chiloquin and Collier Park, then you go up the ridge. When you get to the top of the ridge, you can almost see Bend down through the trees. It's pretty straight. A couple little zigs, but otherwise, lots of trees, nice narrow straight road. I was doing the speed limit and came to that little swale in the road, and it was so hot that you out there, you know, they pave the roads with tarry material that's red. Volcanic rock they ground up and put down. And I hit that, and as we came up a little bit out of that swale, about the same time rain hit us, and all that gooey tar became greasy. And the next thing I knew, we were flipped and going into the ditch. It was that quick. I didn't think about it. I didn't mess with it. I was in the ditch. I was glad for the deep ditch. Because when we came to a stop, my head was between the steering wheel and the post for the window. All the windows were broken out. The top was crushed down to the back of the seat. And three of us were in there. There was a truck behind us, and he stopped and ran over and jumped up on the side and yanked open the door and said, is anybody alive in there? And all three of us said yes. One by one, he pulled us out. Clothes were scattered everywhere. We began picking them up. We had so many superficial cuts from glass that looked like we were bleeding to death. Somebody from the other way stopped and began to help. Lights started up from a police car up the road coming the way. He had just spun out up there, and hope nobody else did the same when he saw my lights go around, and he rushed down to us. He was the associate man for the state of Oregon on a way to a serious meeting with the police force in Klamath Falls. He said, I didn't expect to see anybody come out of there. He said, let's get you up and get you patched up. The man said, I have a new station wagon here. And he said, we picked up the girls' things, we'll put them in the back, and we'll get you up to Chemult. They have a first aid station there. We walked in, they couldn't find anything wrong with us. You know, after they cleaned us up a little bit and the bleeding had slowed. The man said, I'm headed for Eugene, so if you get in, and if you've taken 97 from Klamath Falls, you know you get just beyond Chenault, and the road to the left says Eugene, Highway 58 through Oak Crest. These girls didn't live quite in Eugene. Just before you get down to Highway 99, It's a little town called Pleasant Hill. It's kind of almost an Adventist community. We have our academy from downtown there. And these girls' dad had bought property out there when there was nobody there. He had donated the property for Emerald Academy. His wife, until almost the day she died, was working in the library. If any of you know them, the last name, Archie Gilbert. Anyway, we came up to the house, we got out, and Dad didn't recognize the car. We looked a little bit beat up, but he looked at us and said, "What happened?" And the man said, "Well, I got to be going. I'm supposed to be in, but glad I could help you." And he got in and drove off. I can't even tell you his name. Sorry. Anyway, as we got through this, Dad was worried about us. We said, "Fine, let's just get some rest. It's been a harrowing day." It started out with school and ended up with what we'd just been through. First thing next morning, he picks up the phone and calls the medical team downtown, Dr. Hafner and Dr. Langren, and said, "Got a couple kids I'd like you to look at. Mine and the man that brought them. Couldn't find anything wrong with us." So Dad thought, maybe we ought to talk to a chiropractor and see if the bones were where they should be. And they were in the right place. So then we called my aunt, and she came down and got me. And a few days later, they said, "Gwen, we'd like you to get down here and ride back with us. The family has voted that you don't have to find your own way home. We'd like you to come go with us." So my aunt took them down. She met them. To this day, and I can't anymore because Archie and Margaret are gone. But for years in camp meeting, you could be coming down Plaza and there'd be a whole crowd and Archie would stand out just like this. You want to know why? Let me share. He not only saw that I had good healthy quality, despite the superficial cuts, they were already looking much better within that week. And so that isn't anything we talked about. We got things, and he said, "Just put your things there by the door and we'll put them in the morning," and so on. And because he was a man of some means, he had several garages, and he went over to the big garage and opened the door. And there sat a brand new Buick Roadmaster. Now, you girls probably don't get too excited, but fellas that think back, that was like a tank, wasn't it? Broad, so on, with a motor. They go, And thieves, if they had a girlfriend, would go up to it and hit that little thing on the front thing there, and it come off real easy. Mercedes got smart. They put a band under it so it bends, you know, and so on. But Buick didn't, and you can give your girlfriend a pretty nice bracelet that way. Anyway, he backs that out, and the girls are standing there. "When'd you get that?" He said, "Well, I got it a couple days ago. Thought I'd take you back in it," and so on. "Can we drive it?" He said, "Sure, I'm planning on it." He said, "I think I'll drive first," but he said, "You girls are welcome to drive it somewhere along the way back. That'd be all right?" And they said, "Sure." So we piled in and we went and we got across to Highway 97. And as we turned on it, about 3 miles later, you come into Shemalt. And Dad said, "I need to go to the restroom." So he stopped and got out. And we did the same things and got back to the car, and the girl said, "Now?" Dad said, "No." And he handed me the keys. I was spellbound. I was the guy driving when the car flipped. I had the two girls. Now I got him and his wife. And he said, "Gwen, seriously, I'd like you to drive." I got in, got behind the wheel, and I'm driving down the road. And I get down the road about 10 or 12 miles, and it suddenly dawns on me. I'm driving right by where the accident took place. You don't feel secure about driving right after you've had an accident. I was restored that quick. Cared for my health. Cared for my return trip. Trusted me with his new car and the whole family in it. And suddenly I got a connection with the character of God. Did you? By his Spirit, he wants to so come and work in your life that Spirit-filled, you're guided at every step through life until you stand before the presence of God, which even Moses couldn't, who now stands with him, couldn't see at the moment of his request. And I had it straight. God loves me. He has a work for me. He has some kind of future for me. And if you read the 12th chapter of Romans, or you get into the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, or a little later in the 4th chapter of Ephesians and so on, you can read how everything you come to is Spirit-filled and God-directed.
Amen.
And we need that kind of security today. Amen? That's it. He loves you. He so plans on you being there, he's got a nameplate on the house in heaven that you're to be stepping into when he comes, and it'll be built to the degree that you gave your heart to him. Amen? And when you meet a God like that, you start thinking about eternity seriously once again. Amen? That's it. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repenting of my clinging to this life that I might know the eternal one and forever. And I'll be learning throughout all eternity and never fully know him. Because my name's still Gwen, not God. Let's bow our heads. Father, I love you. And I pray the experience of each one of us has a deepened understanding of your will of the road to eternity. Perfect our love for you. Heal us of our selfishness. And break our hold on the things we cling to here so that we might know you in eternity so clearly that we give up everything we have to know you fully. In Jesus' name, amen.